Very thankful for the privilege of being with you this morning. It has been a while since I've been here because God had graciously provided pastors for you. But in this time, I'm very glad to be here. I would ask you to pray for me. I have a prosthesis on my left foot. Where my left foot is supposed to be, and it's not doing so well at this moment. So I need to be able to kind of not let that dominate. We're going to read a little bit longer passage than just the three verses 44 to 46 in Matthew 13. We're actually going to begin at verse 34 and read to the end of the chapter. A little bit of context for it, that we might remember some of these things. So if you'll hear the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds were gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun, in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word can be searched out throughout our entire lives, and always there are new things. Your Holy Spirit illumines our hearts so that we understand more and more the truth of your word as we study it. Please help us to delight in your word, and especially delight in the Savior your word reveals to us. We pray you'll be with us now and accomplish your work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I usually have something for the young people, something I mention. This is a stamp. You can't see it, but right there is a stamp. And I got that when I was growing up. I collected stamps when I was growing up. And someone gave this stamp to me. And I kept it for years and years and years. It was this kind of strange thing. It's got strange letters on it and a symbol on it I don't understand, and looked like it was cut out with scissors or something. So I thought it was really, really valuable. So I took it to someone and asked them, "What's this worth?" And they told me it wasn't worth anything. It was just an ordinary stamp from Saudi Arabia. And I was really disappointed, really disappointed. But, you know, in our lives, sometimes we have things that we think are really valuable. We hold on to them really tightly. And then we find that God says they're not valuable at all. They're not worth what we think they're worth. The thing that is worth something that will never change is Jesus. You can have your whole life lived and you'll know more and more about Jesus, and you'll find that he is more and more wonderful. So we're going to be talking about that, but you've got to be aware that following Jesus can cost you a lot. It can be hard sometimes to follow Jesus. So I hope you'll listen. And I hope something that I say might be helpful to you. Oscar Wilde once said, and it's been repeated many times, "A fool is someone who knows the price of everything and the value of nothing." Isn't that true? There are lots of people who know the price of something, but the value of nothing. It really does sound like our country. The people around us may, and we too, may be drawn to it, value things that in God's eyes are not worth anything. Now, I want you to think, what are the most valuable things in your life? What are the most valuable things in your life? If you're married, you might say, rightly, my husband, my wife, my children. And relationships are important. That's true. We don't want to say that. But what's the best thing in your life? The best thing. What's the thing you really value? You know, they say that if there's a fire in your house, you naturally grab the thing that's most important to you. Maybe a photo album, maybe a child, maybe the laptop. It's got all your data on it. But if you had a choice, what would you say is the most important thing in your life? What would God appraise as the most important thing in your life? Here in Matthew 13, Jesus has a surprising answer. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, you've had other preachers, I believe, go through this chapter, and so they've talked about the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's called the kingdom of heaven. They're both the same thing. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, both the same thing. It's about the reign of God, where God rules. God begins to plant his kingdom in the hearts of his people, and it spreads through their lives and their actions through the world. The kingdom has come in the New Testament. We know it's come. Jesus says it's come because he's come. He's the king, and when Jesus comes, the kingdom comes. And so the kingdom's here. The kingdom's lived out. When a person has Jesus as their Savior, they're already in the kingdom. They've got one foot in heaven, you might say, and a foot here. But the kingdom is coming here. Paul will say, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3. We are citizens of two kingdoms. You know, we live here and citizens of this realm. We have responsibilities to vote and everything. But also, we're citizens of heaven. That's our true home. That's why the Psalms are so wonderful, because the Psalms point us to our true home. Now, Jesus has been teaching his disciples about this kingdom. And he's mentioned the parable of the sower, how God spreads his word out throughout the world. He's mentioned the parable of the wheat and the tares, that they're mixed together because Satan is at work and he sows those who are unbelievers. And he's mentioned about the seed and the leaven. And now he's come to these two short parables. Now, if you saw, we began back before verse 44, in part because Jesus has sent the crowds away. Jesus is now talking to his disciples, and he will explain one parable, the wheat and the tares, to his disciples. But he'll give his disciples three parables, the two we're going to look at and the other one that follows. And these three parables are so clear that there's no explanation needed. You look at verse 51. Jesus says, after he's told these three parables, have you understood these things? And the disciples say, yes. So that means the parables we're looking at are accessible. They're accessible, understandable, without special explanation. So we're going to look at two things. Two pictures of priority and one thing that priority teaches, one truth about priority. Two pictures of priority and one truth about priority. So let's look at these two pictures. The first picture in verse 44 is one that should excite little boys, because it excited me. Finding a treasure. I read Tom Sawyer, and Tom Sawyer and some of his buddies were out looking for treasure. I read Treasure Island numerous times to be Jim Hawkins on the Hispaniola and go find treasure. And when I read The Hobbit for the first time and read about Bilbo going into Smaug's cave and the piles of treasure there, I identified with that. But this story that Jesus gives, this parable Jesus gives, has a point that we want to pay attention to. In the days when Jesus gave this parable, people would break their wealth with their wealthy into three parts. One part would be reinvested in the business. One part would be liquid, you might say liquid assets. They carry gold with them or gems to do things. But the third part, they, because there were no banks, they would bury. They put it in clay pots and bury it. And sometimes they would kill the servants who buried it so that nobody but the master knew where the treasure was. Now, Jesus pictures probably a tenant farmer who has come and he was maybe plowing the field. And in plowing the field, he uncovers one of these hidden pots full of treasure, full of gems and and gold and silver. You may have read about that person who went to a yard sale and saw an old statue and bought that statue only to find out that the thing was a Roman statue. It dated back a couple thousand years. And it was very valuable. Just bought it. You've heard about people going to Goodwill and they find some kind of masterpiece or a first edition book or something like that. You may go through your parents' attic and you find, you didn't know this, that your father had a cache of coins, and you start to think, all these coins are silver coins. So you have the excitement, the surprise. And Jesus says the joy of finding a treasure. That's what this farmer does. Now, the man doesn't steal it. He hides it again. But then he gives up everything he has to buy the field. He gives up his house, his animals. He gives up whatever money he has, all his possessions. He has to buy the field, because when he has the field, he's got the treasure. You buy the field, you have the treasure. Now, Jesus is pointing out three things that we want to pay attention to. The first is that the man didn't know the treasure was there. It's a surprise to him. It's unexpected. He wasn't looking for it. He didn't have any treasure map to follow. He's busy doing what he was supposed to do, working. And then he says, Eureka, because Eureka is the Greek for I found it. The second thing is, he recognizes the value of what he finds. These aren't rocks that he's got to pull out and put in a pile on the edge of the field. These are jewels. These are coins. Like the explorers who first went into King Tut's tomb. What is this? Or found the city of Troy, or something like that. The man hides the treasure until he can stake his claim. He knows that this treasure is going to change his life. The third thing is that nothing he has, compares with the value, the worth of the treasure that he found. He may have had a house that he built with his own hands, built to bring his bride to. It may be a comfortable house. He may have animals. Certainly if he's plowing the field, maybe he's got an oxen or something like that. He sells everything. He liquidates all his assets. Everything he could desire. But he sells it all. Think of somebody who has a new car, a boat, golf clubs. He finds that none of it compares to the value of the treasure. He is willing to sacrifice everything. Did his family think that he was crazy? Did all his friends look at him and wonder what's got into this guy? Why is he doing this? Sure, I'll buy that ox from you. When the value is great, no sacrifice is too much. Now, Jesus gives a second parable about a costly jewel, something we still value. Still value pearls, don't we? But in Jesus' day, women would pile their hair on their heads, make elaborate hairdos, and they would put pearls in the hair to show off their wealth. Even today, we have strings of pearls, and we say that's wealth. If pearls are misshapen or off color, you don't bother with them. And so this merchant knows his pearls. He's not going to be taken in by something that looks right but isn't right. He's going to look for the best, the very perfect pearl. He specializes in pearls and knows how to judge their quality, knows what their value is. He's like an art dealer who's looking for that one masterpiece by a forgotten artist. He can't believe he's found the most perfect pearl according to its size and shape, according to luster, according to the luminescence, everything. For a man in his profession, his experience, his training, it was the find of a lifetime. A pearl that is above all pearls. Like the farmer, it's a moment of joy over a single pearl. Not a string of them, but a single pearl. Again, as in the previous parable, the merchant sells all that he has, which is probably considerable wealth. If he's a merchant, he may have other jewels. He may have a nice house. He may have camels that transport him from place to place. He's a man who has everything, but it all has to go. He sells everything that he has. Here's a man who knows the value of things. He's been looking for the most perfect pearl, and when he finds it, everything else shrinks into insignificance. If he has 100 pearls, 1,000 pearls, he'll sell them all because this one pearl. Would his business associates think that he's crazy? His family and friends say, why are you doing this? Now, there are 3 things, again, that Jesus may be teaching his disciples in this parable. The first is that the man is looking for pearls. He's seeking them. The farmer comes upon it unexpectedly. This man is seeking it. And this seeking is a present active participle, if I might insert that. That means that it's an activity he's been doing and doing and doing and doing and continuously doing. This merchant was looking for treasures like a stamp collector who's out on the lookout for a 1924 inverted airmail stamp. Very valuable. Or British Guiana stamp. Very valuable. He's looking for that one pearl. And in his search for pearls, he recognizes the value of that one pearl. It stands out from all the rest. Like the farmer who sees the treasure, the merchant sees that nothing he has compares with the worth of that pearl. And the 3rd thing, of course, is that he's willing to sacrifice not just money and possessions, but his name. There's Crazy Joe. You know what he did? His reputation as a careful businessman is going to go. Maybe the respect of his family and friends, they think he should be put away. Nothing is to be more desired than that one pearl. If that pearl wasn't what he hoped for, he's lost everything. Now, as wonderful as these 2 stories are, these 2 parables are, Jesus is telling them to his disciples for a reason. Jesus is not an entertainer here, trying to fill in the time with his disciples. He is a teacher. He's preparing his disciples for what they're going to have to do. They're going to be called to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever Jesus has commanded. And they're going to face trial and persecution. The disciples immediately grasp what these parables are about, according to verse 31 anyway. So we can as well. So there's only one truth Jesus is trying to get across in these 2 parables. He's been describing the kingdom of heaven to his disciples. It's a kingdom that's come by God's power. God has sown by the Holy Spirit his word into the hearts of people, and it takes root in the people God's working in. It grows in the way that God intends, even with tares growing up. Now, the kingdom is seen most clearly in the church here. It's seen in you all, God's people. In faith, it calls all people to believe in God's King, Jesus Christ, in what he does, what he is, because he's at the heart of the kingdom. And so we have to ask, what's the kingdom of heaven worth to us? What's Jesus Christ worth to us? What do we value? What do we live for? What is priority in our lives? Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange or in return for his soul? So why these two parables? In verse 43, Jesus warned his disciples that we have to learn to listen to what is said about the kingdom. The kingdom Christ proclaims is so different than the kingdom that the Jews wanted in his day. They wanted a kingdom where the king would come in and rule, overthrow the Romans, put them on top again, make them supreme. Sometimes that's what Christians want too. We want to be the ones that the culture looks to, listens to. We know that that's not the case because of where our culture is. We want the idea of maybe Christendom returning, where everybody is part of the church. It's a temptation, but Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Is the kingdom worth it? More pointedly, is Jesus Christ worth it? Now, Jesus had already spoken of persecution for his name's sake back in chapter 5 of Matthew. He had talked about treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth, in Matthew 6. He had warned us about false followers in Matthew 7. In Matthew 8, he said that he was the king who had no place to lay his head. He told his disciples that he was sending them out in Matthew 10 as sheep among wolves. And he invited his disciples to follow him and be yoked to him like an ox. Jesus has been very honest about the cost of the kingdom. If you've been in the military, you know that a recruiter can paint military service in glowing terms. Glowing terms. They don't tell you about the hours of waiting, bored out of your mind by waiting. They don't tell you that you're going to be spending your days with people you would never have chosen to live with if you had had your choice. They'll never tell you that none of the meals are going to taste like mom's meals. They won't tell you about the tedium of guard duty. None of that is laid out. But Jesus is very open about the cost of following him. Now, these two parables picture the other side. They picture the infinite worth of being in the kingdom. You may have read in the news lately that they've unearthed a Spanish galleon off the coast of Colombia, Cartagena. And in this galleon are estimated to be $17 billion worth of gold and jewels. It's the dream of every treasure hunter. But Jesus is describing something of infinitely greater value. It's an eternity worth more than the value of any earthly treasure that will be uncovered. Because every treasure here will end with this world's end when God judges. And none can buy acceptance with God. So Jesus shows us, first of all, that we have to recognize the worth of the kingdom. Just as the farmer recognized the worth of the hidden treasure and the merchant the worth of the single pearl. His disciples will face persecution and suffering. And for most of the apostles, it will mean death. But it was worth everything, sacrificing even their lives to follow the king. What do you say to that? Jesus was also saying to his disciples and to us, isn't the kingdom worth more than anything, even times when you'll be hated for my name's sake? But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24. Jesus set himself as the example. We read about him here. Jesus went to his hometown and was rejected by his family and friends. They didn't understand him. But he persevered and continued on the way to Jerusalem and the cross. We can't miss the fact that Jesus is seeking treasure. That Jesus came from heaven to seek the treasure of his people, the treasure of his bride. You! He came seeking you. We need to see in these parables that God is at work. The disciples have heard about the various soils, the reality of the tares among the wheat, but we have to think about God's work. Some come upon the treasure unexpectedly. They aren't looking for it, but God puts it into their hearts to recognize the treasure for what it is. Eternal life. Like the Samaritan woman. You know, she just happens to be at the well of Samaria. She just happens to be there when Jesus is there. She just happens to be drawing water and Jesus just happens to tell her that he's the water of life. She came upon it unexpectedly. And she recognized it when she came upon it. And she had to tell her family and friends about him. For others, the treasure of the kingdom isn't found unexpectedly, but it's rather because they're seeking it. They recognize that all the things they're pursuing are unsatisfactory until they came upon that one, that singular, that ultimate treasure. We read about it when we hear about people who study the Quran all their lives. They study the Quran and still they find they're unsatisfied. They're hungry for something else until someone, just by chance, of course, just by chance, tells them the gospel, or they receive a New Testament. We see that in Acts 8. The Ethiopian eunuch doesn't understand Isaiah 53. He doesn't understand it until Philip just happens to be there and take him to the gospel. God plants it in people's hearts and they recognize it. They come to it because God is sovereignly working to bring dead sinners to life by His Holy Spirit and give them treasure. Though there is none who seeks God, God is the one who seeks. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And no one finds the kingdom of God apart from His gracious working, the working that's pictured so wonderfully in the Scriptures. What's the kingdom of God like? What's it worth to you? What's your longing for? Is it for the kingdom of God? Is your longing for Jesus Christ? Do you see your sins as so great that only Christ can save you? When God convicts us of sin and plants faith and repentance in our hearts, then we see the surpassing worth of the kingdom of heaven. Millions have been given that treasure in Jesus Christ. As we read about in the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you and I really value the treasure that Jesus brings? Forgiveness of sins, justification by faith, adoption into God's family, being united to the Savior, eternal life, resurrection bodies, and the greatest of all, being with, worshiping, and adoring the Savior for all eternity, the one who gave Himself for us. Is there any sacrifice, the mockery of friends and family, the loss of status, the long, weary road of obedience to the Word of God, is any price too great? Amazingly, God calls His people His treasure. He purchased at the cost of His beloved Son. Do we despise that? Do we despise the mercies and sacrifices made to deliver us from sin, guilt, and death? Woe to those who do so. They face the wrath of a righteous God. What is worth more, to put your eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus Christ, acknowledging Him as Savior and living daily for Him as Lord and Master of your life? What is it worth to live in such a way that the rule of God is extended in this world through you, your acts, your obedience? What is it worth? Is it worth to say, as the psalmist does, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, how often we are caught up in the things of this world, loving them inordinately, holding on to them as though our hope rested on them. But it rests in Jesus alone. He is our pearl of great price. He is our treasure hidden in the field. He is worth more than anything we could ever gather. Please help us to love Christ, to love Him so much that our lives are shaped by Him, by His Word, by obedience to Him. Make us, as Your people, representatives of our Savior in this world, that He might receive glory and honor and praise because of our lives. This can only happen because we are weak. We are sinful. It can only happen as You, by grace and mercy, work in us. So we cling to Christ. We want Him and Him alone. And we want to see Him and be with Him. Praise be to Your name, Lord God in heaven, through Jesus Christ, who taught us as His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing Psalm 110D. 110D. hear God's benediction. And now may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead the shepherd of the flock, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. To Him be honor, glory, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.